To be jealous of those who actually are doing something well. It's fleshly nature to want to go after those who are in positions, God-given positions of authority. You can start as early as Cain and Abel. That's the story of the human race. There were some in Corinth who weren't interested in being spiritual. There were some, and you get the impression it was actually a small group. I mean, you look at 1 Corinthians 11 that we hear a lot about, and I think it was Roger last Lord's Day, he was talking about when they came together, it actually was not to eat the Lord's Supper. That was wrong. But there was, and everybody was kind of going along with it, but you see there was a faction in there that was promoting and pushing this for their own agenda. When Paul said that, he says, you know, so that those who would be approved, had been approved would become evident among you. It's really those who are pushing this separation, it was becoming obvious by what was taking place. Well, there are those who don't like Paul coming in and cleaning things up and getting stuff back on track. They're losing their position, their power, their ability to carry out their own agenda. And so they're trying to undermine Paul's leadership, even though he was an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, I stop and I think, man, that's tough to do. How can you undermine the authority of an apostle of Jesus Christ? But you don't have to look. You look one tiny distance, one tiny little bit into the religious marketplace today, and everybody's trying to undermine the authority of the apostles of Jesus Christ. How many people say, I mean, how many churches actually don't even claim to believe this is the Word of God anymore? And then out of those who claim to believe it's the Word of God, there's still a lot of subtle undermining. Well, it doesn't really mean that. So this wasn't a problem that was limited only to Corinth. But Paul addresses that, and you're going to see the next chapters, he kind of goes through and he lays out a case somewhat of his apostleship, but his goal is to actually get these guys on track and to turn the corner. He knows who he is. He doesn't have to defend himself before God. He's trying to get the people in Corinth to see so that they can take the next step of what they're supposed to be doing. So here we see he keys in, and I'm going to key in today, this part of the message that he talks about authority. In verse 8 he says, "Even if I should boast somewhat further about our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I shall not be put to shame." So I want to talk a little bit about authority today. There are many types of authority. All of us have been placed in positions of authority, and all of us have had times in our lives where have to be subject or asked to be subject to those who are in positions of authority. Authority is not a bad word. There's a lot of bad authority. There's a lot of misguided authority. There's a lot of arrogated authority. But authority in and of itself is not—it's not a bad thing. As a matter of fact, without authority, can you imagine what Billings, Montana would be without policemen? Think about our neighborhood, Kevin. It didn't used to be too bad. It seems to be getting worse. But I'm thankful there's policemen around. Honestly. Because it does hold people in check to a degree. And when you need to make a phone call, a 911, somebody come in and clean up a mess. Can you imagine a school without a principal? Our Christian school without a bad guy. I don't really like being the bad guy, but somebody has to be that sometime in a school. You know, without authority, without any authority at all, and hey, there is a lot of corruption, and I'm not preaching today on corruption in our civil authority because I couldn't get that done in a half-hour message. Okay? There is corruption all over the place in our civil authority. There's no doubt about it. Our government's big, and what does that mean? I mean, our government's so big, all those guys, I don't want to say all those guys, but a majority of them, they do whatever they want to do while making sure they're coming after me or you if we don't do what they want us to do. Let me just pick on the IRS for a second. See if we can lose our whatever status. You know, the way the tax code's written, they get anybody anytime. Just, they have it set up that way. There's corruption everywhere. So in the freedom movement, which I'm all about freedom, and I'm all about more self-government and less big government, more self-government, more individual responsibility, a smaller government, I like freedom. But within this push for freedom and this freedom movement, there has been a big swing over, like, let's say the Ron Paul guys, that camp. There's a lot of these guys do not understand the principles of liberty, really. They understand them, many of them, economically, but they don't understand them morally. They don't understand the necessity of self-government. And so it's an anarchy movement. And many of them are open about it, that it's an anarchy movement. Anarchy and freedom are not the same thing. Don't kid yourself for a second about that. You read the book of Judges, and twice within the book of Judges, it says, there's no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And that is not a position that's endorsed by the Scriptures. Matter of fact, read some of the chapters surrounding those statements. Israel was in big trouble because of anarchy. So the Scripture talks about authority quite a bit. It does talk about civil authority. I'm just going to hit a few passages really quick. If you join with me, 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 13 says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. Civil authority actually is something that God put into place in the early on in the Old Testament. Noah gets off the ark, and God says, whoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. There's a start of civil authority that God put into place. And the purpose of civil authority, according to this passage of Scripture, is the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. Guys, that's, you want to talk about limited government, that's where government's supposed to stay. Government has no business in the welfare business. Government is supposed to punish evildoers, praise those who do right. Yeah, I'm just leaving it at that. I said I'm not preaching a lot on that today. But civil authority, there's a need for it. It was set into motion in the Old Testament by God. And God actually tells us, hey, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to these human institutions that are set up. These human institutions of authority. How about authority in the workplace? Let's go to Colossians chapter 4. The landscape has changed. We do live in a country that has had tremendous freedom. And so most of us get to actually choose what we do for work. That's a big freedom, guys. Actually, I think there's some things that are changing here. Hey, we're going to see, you know, the direction things are going. Younger and younger children are going to be set into motion. Well, this is what you're good at. This is your skill set. And we're going to push you this way and teach you this so that you can have your role in our socialist society. But right now, hey, we all have the freedom to do what we choose to for work. And so that hasn't always been the case. In the Scriptures, this wasn't bosses. This was masters and slaves. But we can apply and understand the principle. Colossians chapter 4, verse 1. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. Masters, there's a reminder to the masters from God. Hey, you have a position of authority. Remember, there's somebody over you. Remember the centurion who had great faith, more faith than anyone in all of Israel? And he said, I too, in his words to Jesus, I too am a man under authority. He says, I have soldiers under me. I say this one. Ultimately, as he's communicating that, he says, Jesus, I understand. You do whatever you say goes. And Jesus was impressed with his faith. There's work authority. We have bosses. And actually, the end of Colossians chapter 3 tells us how we should relate and respond to them. There's family authority. Jared talked about this a little bit. And I know this is not popular. But in Ephesians chapter 6, it talks about parents, fathers, particularly to their children. Okay? And children are supposed to obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And there's a warning to fathers. Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger. Bring them up, the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Husband and wife relationship in Ephesians chapter 5. The Scripture does actually say the husband is the head of the wife. That's what the Scripture says. Okay? Now, there's some principles He teaches about that, but there is an order that God has set up and put into place. And, man, there is a fight against authority in all of these areas, isn't there? We complain about our government. There's a lot to complain about. Now, I think we need to preach against the injustices. We need to preach against a government that's gone against God, but we still have an obligation to submit ourselves for the Lord's sake, obviously, to a certain point. The same with our bosses. The same with within the family. Hey, have you guys noticed? In our world, in our culture right now, the kids seem to be the boss. That's weird to me. That's not the way God set it up. And in our culture right now, you know, it's a bad word to read the passage that Jared read up here. Because what? Wives are supposed to be subject to their husbands? What is this? Some sort of male chauvinistic religion? That's what's said. That's what's pushed out there. How about church authority? 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 1, Peter says, "Therefore I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock." The Scripture talks about church authority. I mean, there are some people that are never happy with church authority. Ultimately, all good authority is subject to the authority of Jesus Christ. Okay? After Jesus' resurrection, right before He ascended, He said to His followers, He said, all authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth. Every single person who's ever in a position of authority would do well to remember Jesus Christ is the King. You should read the end of Psalm chapter 2 if you have a problem with that, and you would do well to pick up on this and worship the King now, lest you perish in His wrath. Okay? But authority is, there is such a thing as authority, and there's a need for it. It's easy for authority to go bad, and that's why the Scriptures I picked, if you notice, there's scriptural directives in each of those as to how this authority should be done appropriately. And so, start asking yourself a question. What's the difference between good authority and bad authority? Let's talk about the policeman for a second. I said, I'm thankful there are policemen. I am. And most of my encounters with policemen have been positive encounters. I'm thankful that they're there, and they're there to protect. And, you know, I've never been, personally, guys, in a lot of terrible trouble. One story I'm never allowed to tell. My brother Matt and I made a deal with him I'd never tell. We could have been in trouble. Okay, bad trouble. All I'm going to say is my brother Matt had guts. But anyways, but most of my encounters with policemen have been things like they pull you over for speed. You know, okay. Thanks for protecting everybody else around me. That was nice of you, officer. Thank you very much. And, you know, and most of the time, they're respectful to me. I'm respectful to them. The one time, I told you guys about this, but one time when I immersed somebody down at Riverfront Park, was coming back, and I didn't have a front license plate, and he pulled me over, and, man, this guy, I don't know what was wrong with him that day, but he was trying to get me to come back after him. And I could tell right away, and I'm like, great, my paperwork isn't in the glove box, it's in the back. And they say, I'm like, I pulled my hands up, I was like, can I get my paperwork out of the back seat? Because what's it doing back there? I'm like, I definitely am not reaching back there. No way. You know, he was trying, he was one of those guys, and maybe it was one of those days. Okay? So I understand their team, you know, there is corruption. You look at the police force around the United States, and unfortunately there's more and more news about it, but you see there's a different mentality that's coming up within this country with authority. Okay? The olden days, the policemen, the guys who went into that work had a desire to serve and protect. Their goal and their mission and their purpose was to serve everybody else. That's good authority. Okay? Now, much more, you're getting the guys who are, they like to be in charge. They like to tell everybody else what to do, and you better do it because I'm wearing the badge. There's a difference there, isn't it? One is good authority, and it's easy for me to respect. Maybe not in the moment when you're the guy that did something wrong, but there's still one that demands respect, and there's another that's much more difficult. It's bad authority. How about bosses? Because I've been very blessed in my life. I have had pretty much all good bosses, direct super. I've worked with others who I'm thankful they're not my boss. But directly, I've had good ones. I really have been blessed in that way. And what's the difference? A couple things. Good ones, they lead by example. They don't ask you to do things that they themselves either aren't willing to do themselves or haven't done in the past. And the other is they actually care about you. Hey, you have a boss that cares about you personally, I find it pretty easy, okay, to do the things that they ask you to do. They lead by example. How about teachers? Hey, the best ones I've ever had were ones that had a personal interest in me, and they challenged me to live up to my abilities. They cared enough about me to say, hey, I can see what your potential is. I want you to push yourself in this area. And, you know, they actually asked me to step it up. And when they got on me, and some of them did get on me, they got on me because they cared about me. That's when you see that was easy for me to respond to. I try to do that with my kids. I did ask, I had to really get on this group of younger math kids. And that wasn't nice. I admit that. I was being pretty tough on them because they needed to get tough. And I said, I got done working through this, and I said, you guys know I like you, right? And one of the girls looked at me and said, I'm not sure. I was like, whoops. I think she knows. I think she just wanted me to tell her again that I like her. Won't mention her name. She knows who I'm talking about. But the best ones, ones that they care about you. And then when they get on you, you can take it. Hey, how about parents? Good parents are ones that care about you. The scripture talks about it in Hebrews chapter 12. They discipline us. A father disciplines his children because he loves them. Now, we don't always do it perfectly in the flesh. The Lord is the perfect dad. But good dads, even when they make mistakes, still overall you look and you say, man, dad taught me a lot and it's good I had a dad. Thank you for doing that for me too. To make me be a better person. They lovingly discipline you to be your best. Jesus Christ, of course, brother, he's the ultimate leader, isn't he? He doesn't ask us to do anything he didn't do himself. The way he said it, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. To give his life a ransom for many. You know, when Daryl was talking about 100%, the Lord deserves 100% from us because He gave above and beyond anything we could ever give to Him. I have to flip that in my mind sometimes. It's, you know, because sometimes I have, you know, selfishness says, well, what do I deserve, I shouldn't have to, whoa, wait, flip that around, turn the cat around, right, would be Steve Doty saying, what does Jesus deserve? He deserves everything. What's He done? He is a great example in that way. And He wants us to follow in His steps. Remember when He washes the feet of the disciples? And He says, I did this as an example for you. That you would do as I have done to you. The Lord left this for us to follow. And so when the Apostle Paul is talking about his authority here, authority has a purpose. And good authority is what church authority should be. And all of us, whatever in any areas of our life in which we're in that position of leadership, we should imitate the example of Jesus Christ. It's super important. Go with me to John chapter 10. There are too many things to factor into this message this morning as far as good leadership. But there's just a couple that I want us to particularly apply to ourselves. So first and foremost would be church authority. That's what Paul's talking about. He has apostolic authority. Guys, could the Apostle Paul have come into Corinth and laid the hammer down? You read 1 Corinthians, I think he could have. If he wanted to go and blow that place to smithereens, he certainly would have been within his, you know, righteous, within the righteous limitations to do that. But what's his goal? You look at the way that he works with this congregation in Corinth. From 1 Corinthians, he lays out the problems. And he's honest and open about them. But he also is building in hope and where he's trying to get them. 2 Corinthians, most of this book is full of hope about who these guys are in Jesus Christ. Now at the end, he's got to deal with some things. But he's been laying it out and he's been using his authority to build up. In John chapter 10, Jesus says in verse 11, he says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hireling and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, beholds the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hireling and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me." Jesus is the good shepherd. He's a perfect example. You know, Jared was talking about the husband-wife relationship. Jesus laid down his life for us, didn't he? Hey, as a freebie, husbands, if we want to be good husbands, we have to lay down our lives. If we don't, what can you say? Woman, why don't you respect me? Hey, that's a totally wrong ad. Jesus lays out what leadership is. And laying down his life for us. So good leadership is not about power. It's not about, I'm the boss. You know, it's interesting. Sometimes you can know enough scripture to be dangerous. But not know enough or not have personal application enough to actually use it to build up. Caleb Wilson knows his Bible pretty well. And he likes to mess around a little bit, and sometimes he'll pull these scripture burns. He'll throw out a scripture and say, "Ooh, scripture burn," because he'll use it for his advantage. Okay? In the moment, to make his case, or to get somebody else to do, or get on somebody else's case, or, you know, and he kind of, I like at least he smiles when he does that, right? "Oh, scripture burn." Hey, you can use the scripture and burn people. Okay? And make yourself look good. Okay? Oh, got you there. Okay? Or you can use the scripture actually for its designed purpose. And that is to build up. It's not good leadership is not about power. It's really about empowering others. Think about what Jesus has done for us. It's really about helping and understanding this. When you help others be the best, others around you be the best, what's that make you? It makes you the best. Yeah, it's difficult sometimes in the moment for people to understand this, but you know, take. Did you pick Duke to win? Yeah, you picked Duke to win. And Coach K he's recognized as a very good basketball coach. And one thing about Coach K, Duke's basketball coach, is helping his players reach their potential has made him to be recognized as one of the best basketball coaches ever. The way he's going to be recognized as a good coach is by helping his players be the best that they can be. The players themselves. If you get into a selfish mentality, I'm gonna do this and I'm gonna get my own and you actually aren't gonna be as good as if you can build it. If there's an atmosphere of teamwork where the ball is being shared, it's being shared back, you get much more easy opportunities than if you're trying to do it all on your own. Good church leadership then builds up the saints. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. The Apostle Paul shares something with Timothy here that's really, really important. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, he says, "The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. It's one thing to teach somebody something. It's another thing to be able to entrust that to them to teach others. Good church leadership is interested in building up. How do we entrust this to others to be able to do the same thing? One of my goals, guys, is to... I don't want to say in order here, but I think partially it's true because it has to be this order. I have a goal of making it to heaven. I gotta stay committed to that myself. Secondly, I have a goal of helping everybody here make it to heaven. And then thirdly, I really have a goal of helping you help others make it to heaven. That's important. And that's what church leadership should be about. So you gotta ask the question, how is that best done? Hey, I know over the years, sometimes Mr. Simpson and I have been in the moment, I don't think overall, but in certain moments, have been maybe criticized for not being tough enough or dealing with certain issues in a hard enough manner or in a certain way. And there are issues that do have to be dealt with. The Scripture's plain about those, and we do our best to carry that out. But you have to look at good church leadership. The Apostle Paul, like I said, he could have come into Corinth. I don't know who would have been left in that congregation if he would have come in with all the guns blazing. He could have mowed pretty much everybody out of there and whittled it right down to maybe the front row guys or something. When you think about leadership, you can't be overly critical. You can't avoid real issues, but you do have to have a focus on that which is good. So Paul says, this authority the Lord has given me for building up and not for destroying. He built them up. He reminded them who they are in Christ. He expressed His confidence in them. We saw that even on the financial aspect. You saw the way He was building them up and bragging to other people about them. I want you to stop and consider this. Every single person here, you lead somebody. I mean, maybe the youngest baby in this room doesn't, but anybody that can understand what I'm talking about, we lead. Maybe you teach in the Christian school. You lead a lot of people. Maybe you're involved in the Friday night youth groups. You lead a lot of people. Maybe you teach Sunday school class. You lead a lot of highly impressionable people. Maybe you're just a parent. It's pretty important leadership. It's the eternal souls that are under. Maybe you're a grandparent. Hey, you get to help steer the souls. Grandparents can do things from a whole nother level than parents. Maybe you're an older sibling. But somebody is looking to us. And so we got to ask ourselves, hey, what do we do? What's our approach? What the Lord's given to us, do we use to build or to destroy? Do we express confidence in others or we tear them down? I'm no X's and O's guys when it comes to sports. I can't tell you. You don't want me being the head coach of a basketball team. I have no idea. I recognize, I think, 3-2 zone. I think I know what you're talking about, but I couldn't coach anybody how to run it. Okay? I know when it looks good when you're sitting there in the stands. Okay? I know when the refs look good when you're sitting in the stands. But you try to get me to coach, I have no idea. Okay, the X's and O's. But one thing I do know with little recreational sports stuff for kids, the most important thing you can do on a team is you make everybody around you better. I don't think that changes. You get all the plays and all that stuff, but that part of it doesn't change. The best thing you can do for a team, the way you are invaluable, is when you make everybody else around you better. So think about it in this realm. New teammates make a lot of mistakes. They're new to it. What do they need when they're making all these mistakes? New teammates need a lot of encouragement. I've had an opportunity to coach better, more experienced, older teams, and you can be harder on them. There's teams that are pretty young and I just say fragile. You have to be careful. You have to be careful and do a lot more encouragement to get them to get from bad to good requires a lot of encouragement. To get from good to great is still a lot of encouragement, but now there's more pushing and challenging and asking for a next level of commitment. You can challenge them more. I think the same is true with Christians. As new Christians need a lot of encouragement. Hey, you remember what we don't want to forget what it was like. Remember what it was like when you first became a Christian and you're hitting the ground running and you crash and burn. And you get up and you try and you crash and burn. You start wondering, if I die right now, where am I going to be? Maybe God, you sure He wanted to choose me? Maybe I'm not. Those are challenges a lot of new Christians go through. They need encouragement. They remember, hey, we don't spank our babies for when they're learning how to walk and they fall. And they're growing up. So, hey, older Christians need a little more challenges. Still encourage. But we can ask each other, hey, do more. Step up. Let's take that next level. And, brother, one thing I'm going to ask you. Hey, you look at the bulletins. Hey, Lord's Day mornings, we're pretty consistent. A lot of people, hey, some of them are not Christians. They're here and they're getting interested, and that's good. That's fine. But you look at Wednesday nights and Sunday nights. Hey, Wednesday nights, I know you got to listen to the same old guy. But there's some good opportunities to learn and to learn that next level, to learn the more in-depth stuff. Lord's Day nights is, you get some of the other leaders in this congregation and get to hear from their perspective instead of mine all the time. Hey, it's an opportunity, hey, to be here. Encourage your brethren, hey, to be strengthened, to learn to build. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 10. You know, as the congregation gets bigger, one of the things that we're going to have to work hard to do is to keep good, close fellowship. We can't necessarily be best friends with 150 people, but we better have some best friends within the body of Christ. You understand what I'm saying? And if we don't have some best friends within the body of Christ, then it's going to be relatively easy to get pulled off along the way. And so, the more things that we participate in, the more focus, the more commitment, the more... It's like, what are we doing? What are we trying to build? How can I build up? How can I take what the Lord's given me and make everybody around me better? I'll tell you one thing you can do for me. Is when you show up, and you're listening to the teaching, and you're saying, I'm here and I'm committed and I want to learn that next level, that encourages me. When a coach on a team, particularly competitive type teams, the most frustrating thing for a coach is when practices or when players no show for practice without telling them ahead of time. He says, "Man, I've designed this practice for so many players, and then guys don't show up. It's discouraging." Hey, we have opportunities, brethren, in this congregation to be built up. I understand there's some of us, we got work issues, and some of us, you know, Sue Phillips, I'm really glad to see you. She can't make it a lot because of health stuff. I understand that. But if we can make it and build up and to take the next step, to be encouraged, to be pushed. You know, the guys on Lord's Day nights, they preach some good messages. Hey, sometimes they'll hit you right between the eyeballs. That's good. We need that. The things that to take that next step. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Because there was a day that was drawing near, and that day there was a destruction of Jerusalem that was coming. Do you guys think there's a day drawing near here? I just look at the world, and it seems to me Judgment Day is... I know it's imminent, but it seems to me it's ever increasingly closer. Are we ready? Am I ready? Are you ready? How can I help others be ready? Do we consider, each one of us, do we consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds? What can I do for my brother? What can I do for my sister? I see the fellowship, you know, that goes on. You know, if honestly, if all you ever come to is Lord's Day morning, I can pretty much guarantee you I'm not going to get to talk to you very much. I mean, maybe if you're a new person, I will, because that's where my commitment is. You know, either non-Christians or, you know, sometimes some of you guys, so you understand, you come talk to me and say, oh, got a minute. I'm making commitment to talk to people that I know really need that. Okay? And sometimes I'm talking to you just because I love you and I love you all. But I mean, sometimes if I'm talking to you, don't think it means you need it. But I'm making a commitment. I am making a conscious commitment to go and work on people that either aren't Christians yet or that are new Christians. That's where my focus is going to be. So, but when I say Wednesday nights afterwards, and I see the people that are here and the ladies chatting together and the fellow, you get opportunities after, in addition to what we get to learn. There are opportunities for fellowship and to make some of those extra friendships. I want you to consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. There's a poem I want to close with. It's called The Builder Poem. It says, I watched them tearing a building down, a gang of men in a busy town. With a ho heave ho and a hearty yell, they swung a beam and a sidewall fell. I asked the foreman, are these men skilled as the men you'd hire if you had to build? He gave me a laugh and said, no indeed, just common labor is all I need. I can easily wreck in a day or two what builders have taken a year to do. And I thought to myself as I went my way, which of these two roles have I tried to play? Am I a builder who works with care, measuring life by the rule and square? Am I shaping my deeds by a well-made plan, patiently doing the best I can? Or am I a wrecker who walks the town, content with the labor of tearing down? You know, brother, whatever authority we have, we can use it in one of two ways. Paul is very clear, as an apostle, if we want to talk, you can't go any higher on the authority scale. The Lord gave him that authority for building up, not for destroying. And so what the Lord's given to me and what the Lord's given to you, we need to use to build up, not to destroy. And so let's be these people. Let's build the Lord's church. Amen? All right, let's stand. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you for the example of Jesus Christ. We're thankful that He encourages us, that He made us brand new, that He's put His Spirit within us, that He reminds us who we are. And we're also thankful for the challenges that He gives to us. Lord, may we all be imitators of Him. Wherever we're at in on our spiritual growth, help us to look to Jesus Christ, our King, and to take that next step. Help us to look around the Lord's church and to say, what can I do to build? How can I help others around me be stronger Christians? How can I help others who are outside of Christ come to know Christ? What do I need to do to take that next step? Lord, help us to have a builder mentality, to really be committed for you, for your honor, for your glory, to build this spiritual temple and bring it to completion. May you be glorified through us as we carry out your will. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I have decided.